Now, it is our policy that we don't do fundraisers, but these young people are trying to get out. This is every other year now for the Youth Congress. It's the largest gathering of United Pentecostals in our current calendar. It's greater than General Conference anywhere at any time. The place is packed out and overflowing with good things and anointing. We want our kids to be able to go, and some of them are a little bit challenged because it's a pretty expensive trip. And so this helps to defray the cost. And that's the kind of fundraiser we'll fudge on a little bit. Praise God. And everybody say praise the Lord. But our basic philosophy is if the church is on the street corner begging, it's a pretty sad commentary on the mighty God who owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. If you need resources, go catch a fish. Because the coin is in the fish's mouth. Well, praise God. Praise God. Tonight we'll receive our launch into to the deep offering. And we are already looking in the direction of hanging a new facility over here. It's a ways away, but who knows how far away? Because I don't know how far we are away from standing room only in this building. And I don't know how far away we are from just a crisis in terms of facility and space and all of that. Because you don't know. You just don't know. I was born in a sleepy summer revival. And nobody expected anything to happen. But our church was turned upside down. And we were born in the fire. And we saw a church double in a little less than 2 years. And we just saw that happen with Brother Tom Foster in Dallas. Great church there in Dallas. And I'm just telling you, this has got all the indications of something that's just going to blow wide open. And we want to be a part of it. Praise God. Now, this morning, we're going to continue in a discussion that we began on Wednesday evening in Psalms 140. And we looked at Psalms 140 through 143, just kind of an overview there. And we're talking about the breaking, the transversing, the opening of the spiritual dynamic. Everyone say the spiritual dynamic. And we'll review this a little bit, and then we'll move on into a little new area or territory today. Just to make you feel at home with tradition, let's read a few scriptures for a jumping off place. Psalms 140 and verse 1. Would you say, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Yeah, and then we talk to our young ladies about putting this on a t-shirt or a sweatshirt or hanging it on their wall. Preserve me from the violent man. And verse 4, would you say, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent men who have proposed to overthrow my goings. I'm sorry, they've purposed to overthrow my goings. Verse 7, O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. And then verse 9, as for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. All right, God bless you. As you're seated, let's clap our hands and lift our voice and give praise to God. For his word that is forever settled in the heavens, we magnify you, Lord. We bless your name. We're thankful, oh God, to be able to handle your truth in this house today. We praise you for it, and we worship you. Praise God. And it has been reverberating in my spirit for a number of weeks now, and I've wanted to deal with this topic. And the thought that has recurred in my mind and in my heart is the need to have an opening or to cross over the spiritual dynamic. And the type that was accompanying that thought was the day of Joshua and the crossing over into the land of promise, and the people followed the high priest and the word of God. And so using that, or starting at that point, let's review a little bit from Wednesday night. There is an interface between things natural and things spiritual, and it allows traffic from one dimension to another, or commerce, or communication. And you know that because we pray to a God who takes residence in a dimension that we can't see nor feel. It's not structured by natural laws, but in that dimension of the Spirit, we have a connection for communication. And he said, lay up treasures there, not in the world where moth and rust and thieves can corrupt it, but now we lay up treasures in the heavenlies. And so there's commerce between these two worlds. And we use the passage from Revelation chapter 8 where the angel takes the censer and the incense and the prayers of the saints, and he takes it into the presence of God, and he pours it out upon the altar before the throne of God. And then after that's begun to rise up in the presence of God, he fills that censer, that holy bucket, with fire off the altar, and he casts it down into the earth, and there are voices and lightnings and thunderings and an earthquake. So there's this cause and effect relationship between this dimension and that dimension, between this natural world and that spiritual world, and it passes through a portal, if you would, or it moves through that spiritual dynamic. There is a permeable membrane that separates the two, but it's not closed off altogether. And you can make your way. Well, there's even people that have gone through there. Enoch didn't die, but he was snatched up by God. And Elijah didn't die, but he rode up in a fiery chariot. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah appears again with Jesus. And we don't begin to understand that, but the man in his body went into the presence of God and then came down again to talk about Calvary on the Mount of Transfiguration. Praise God. There's commerce, there's communication, there's traffic through that spiritual dynamic. Praise God. Praise God. You can see across it. Ezekiel said, I saw the word of God. John saw the new Jerusalem. God sees us. He sees us as we walk through a valley of trouble. And so there's visual through that dynamic, and you can speak through that dynamic, which is what prayer and praise is all about. Somebody say praise the Lord. Jehoshaphat's prayer, and the battle is won by the choir. Something from another world came down and did the business of the battle. And Jehoshaphat, the word was, you don't have to fight this battle this day. But he set angelic ambushments against. I don't know about you, but there's days when I need an angelic ambushment against my enemy. David's music and song drives out evil spirits from Saul's house. And Daniel's prayer opens up revelation that none of the wise men or soothsayers of Babylon have the capacity to see or to know. Daniel's prayer opens up a portal, and an angel comes and shuts the mouth of the lions when he spends the night in the lair or the den of the lions. The three children of the Hebrews are fireproofed as they're cast into the fire because they take sides with God rather than sides with paganism. And all through the word of God, we seek the commerce between those two worlds. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And so this psalmist, as he's praying in Psalms 140, 141, 2, and 143, the psalmist knows that there's something over here that I need in my world. There's a wisdom here that I need. There's a power here that I need in my world. There's something going on in God's day that I need in my day. There's an advantage somewhere over there in the spiritual dimension that I need over here in my world, in my family, in my business, in my pursuit of dreams. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so this psalmist, as are all the psalms. He's praying, he's praising, he's seeking, he's looking to God for personal help and preservation and refuge and deliverance and for a covering in battle. And in this case, he prays an imprecatory prayer, but you don't pray imprecatory prayers because he lived in the Mosaic law and the dispensation of the law. We live in the time of the Gentiles, and where they prayed, God, kill my enemy, we pray, Jesus said, you need to pray and bless and forgive and say, God bless him. And the Old Testament says, heap coals of fire upon his head. But we say, oh, God bless him. And we hear Paul saying, and in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. So we're a little bit divided in our feelings on that. Just a few coals, God. Just a little fire. Oh, just to stir him in his spirit so he'll come and live for God. Just hurt him a little, God. I know you can. Praise God. The models in the scripture for the crossing of the spiritual dynamic are many, but there's recurring themes. When we see Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, he leads them through the water, and the water is the type of the spiritual dynamic there because they're never going to be the same. They're never going to go back to Egypt. Life changes. They look pretty much the same. Brother Monty, when he came up out of the water Wednesday night and he got all dried off and got his clothes back on, he looked about the same as he did when he walked in the door. And if you didn't know, you might not be able to tell, but his life will never be the same again. Because he's passed through a spiritual dynamic and he left something behind. Just like Israel left Egypt behind. Monty left a lifetime of sin back there under the blood of Jesus. Well, praise God. And he'll never be the same. They followed Moses, their spiritual leadership, and the word of God across the spiritual dynamic and on their way to promise. Now, they've got 2 years to spend at Sinai to learn how to become the people of God and learn the rule and the law and the principle and the statute and learn how to come in and go out before God and learn how to live with one another. And if you think you can be saved in one moment, well, you're right. You can. You can come out of Egypt in one night's time. You can come out in one moment's time. But it's going to take you a few years to learn how to live for God and to survive in the kingdom of God. And that's what all this teaching and preaching and growth class and Bible study and all that business is about. I know what quasi-pseudo-Christianity teaches out there. They don't believe in all this teaching. But you better sit down at Sinai and have the word of God sown into your soul. So the type is this: Moses' spiritual leadership and the word of God. They go out, the waters part, they make their way over across the Red Sea. And when the Egyptians try to do that, the waters close behind them. And so the spiritual dynamic is parted and they make their way on, and they're really on their way into a progressive experience in God. And this is characterized by spiritual leadership and the word of God. And the message there for them is, come out of Egypt. I'm just telling you, you're not going to have what God has for you if the message is stay in Egypt. It was Pharaoh that was saying stay in Egypt. It was Egypt that was crying, go for a little while, but come out. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're going to have what God has promised you, you're going to have to come out of Egypt and stay out of Egypt. And that's only the beginning of the process, because it's a lot easier to get you out of Egypt than to get Egypt out of you. And they suffer with that all the way through their wilderness wandering. Praise God. The Egyptians can't cross over. Not anybody can pass through the spiritual dynamic. Not just anybody can go. And then Joshua, after the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, Joshua leads the people over again, spiritual leadership. The word of God, it was the priesthood with the Ark of the Testament on their shoulders that opened up the Jordan River at flood tide. That river opened up and they walked across on dry ground. And you have the spiritual dynamic again represented by water, and they make their way over. And now they're not coming out of bondage. Now they're going into promise. And so there is a crossing or a traversing of the spiritual dynamic at every major transition in your spiritual experience. When you come out, you've got to cross over. over. When you go in, you've got to cross over. But you can't get anywhere in this business of living for God if you just want it to be dead, dull, dry, secular, stay right where you are and have the blessing of God come to you. It doesn't work that way. You can't get there and stay here. You've got to get up from where you are and find whatever it is that opens up that spiritual dynamic and say, let's go. It's always going to involve spiritual leadership and authority in your life and the Word of God. Always. And they're going into promise. Praise God. And this is not just about geography. This is not just moving from one place to another. This is something powerful and dynamic in the spirit that's happening. The Canaanites already live in that place geographically, but they're not walking in the promise of God. This is about Israel and their journey in the kingdom of God. We talked about Wednesday night, we talked about Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha is going to move into powerful and anointed ministry. And he does it by following after his spiritual authority, following after the word of God. And when it comes to him, it comes in the form of Elijah's mantle floating down from that fiery chariot from whence he had been taken up into the heavens. And the mantle of Elijah comes down and Elisha takes it up. And he walks to the water. He walks to the Jordan again. And watch what happens. He's not going to be the same man. He's been the man who poured water on the hands of the prophet. He's been the young man that years before the prophet had come and he had smitten him on the back with his mantle. And he came following after the prophet. He was the servant of the prophet. But now, after having been molded and bent by the pressure of that authority in his life, now the mantle's in his hand. And he said, where is the God of Elijah and the Jordan parts? And he has his own personal experience in the opening up of the spiritual dynamic. We've got to go there as a people. We've got to go there collectively, but we've got to go there individually. There's not a one of us that can ride on somebody else's coattails into the anointing of God. There's not a one of us that can ride with somebody else's victory into the promise of God, but I've got to go there myself. Well, praise God. It's not enough that you shout, I've got to shout. It's not enough that you pray through, I've got to pray through. Well, praise God. And I'll just tell you, I love unity, I believe in unity, but let me give you the bald fact. I'm an expert in the matter. Let me tell you how it really is. We're going to have victory. We're going to have revival. We're going to see what God can do with a committed group of people in this city. And if there's a handful of people that don't want to go, don't let anybody tell you, well, if we could get everybody on board, we could have victory. Forget everybody. God can save with many, or God can save with a few. We're going to have it. We're going to have it. We're going to have it. Say praise the Lord. Do you believe that? Praise God. Now, we don't want to leave you by the roadside begging, but you got to get up and come on. Get on board. Do what you can do. Get with it. Praise God. So Israel out of bondage is opening the spiritual dynamic. And Israel into promise is the opening of the spiritual dynamic. And Elisha following into anointed prophetic ministry is the opening of the spiritual dynamic. Praise God. And John, standing in Jordan, is going to open it for all of Israel. And he preaches a simple, dynamic message of repentance. And Jesus, tearing the veil, opens up the dynamic so that men can go into a place where men have never been allowed to go before, only the high priest once a year. And now you and I in this place this morning, we are able to walk and worship and praise our way into the Holy of Holies. And when Peter opened up the word on the day of Pentecost, 3,120 came in one day's time. Well, praise God. And in all of those instances, you have the opening of a spiritual dynamic. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, I don't know about you, but this thing cannot be sterile and academic and secular. This thing cannot be naturalized and made carnal. And you're not, if you're going to have a dynamic experience in God and you're going to have that fluid situation where you experience the spiritual and the kingdom of God, you won't be able to weigh and measure and understand everything. The first rule about the kingdom of God is forget understanding everything, because you never will. You can't take it to a lab. There will not be an empirical process by which you can explain this. But it's real. It's a higher reality than the place you're seated in right now. It's a higher reality than your paycheck, than the house you built. This kingdom of God business. Praise God. Now, what I want us to do this morning is take a look at Israel and look at some of the experiences, because from Egypt to Canaan, you don't find a more pointed and illustrative object lesson of people moving in and through and coming to the spiritual dynamic and either passing through or failing to pass through. And we're going to analyze them for a moment this morning and look and see what we can glean or what we can learn from their experience. Praise the Lord. Numbers chapter 11. And in Numbers 11, you have the story of the beginning of the manna and Israel's rejection of the manna. And this is what they said. They said, "We remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the meat that we had back in Egypt." And they said, "Now all we have is this manna." And some of them took it and ground it and made it into bread, and they ate it, and it was the miracle of God. It appeared miraculously. Listen, if you ever think that a miracle will promote you to finally cross over and live for God, you are sadly mistaken. A miracle may provoke you to seek God, and you may seek God, and in doing so find his word, and then the word gives rise to faith in your heart. But a miracle won't move you, and if you'll just look at Israel, you'll understand that. God blasted the Egyptians with plague after plague. He killed the firstborn of every child, but spared. He made a difference between Israel and Goshen and the Egyptians, and the plagues didn't fall on his people, and the death angel didn't visit the house of the Hebrews because they had the blood of the Passover on their door. And that night there was a tower of cloud and a tower of fire, and it was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the Hebrew people. And one came not near the other, the Bible says, all night long. They had miracles around them, miracles behind them, miracles saturating their life. And when the Red Sea opened, they crossed over on dry ground, and they saw the bodies of the Egyptians in the morning dead on the shore. And when they got out there in the wilderness and they didn't know how they had lived, God caused waters to spring up from a rock. Now, if you've got a mental image of a rock about yay big and a little puddle of park water shooting out of there, let me correct your thinking. That crowd of Jews was about the size, either the size, depending on whose numbers you want to use, the size of Birmingham, which is about 1 million metro, or the size of Atlanta, which is over 3 million in the metro area. Now, just getting them up and getting them moving is a Herculean task. I mean, logistically, it is just a nightmare. That's why God gave them that great big cloud and fire to lead them so that they could see. It was the Spirit of God saying, come on, follow after me. He's the good shepherd. He's going to lead his people through the wilderness and into promise. And that water that came forth out of that rock was a river, because it watered maybe between 1 million and 3 million people every day, morning and night. In the wilderness, there erupted a river, a titanic flow of water. It wasn't just one little well. Friend, they'd still be there trying to get a drink. Today, they'd still be in line. This is taking way too long. It was a river every day, every day, every day. And Paul opens up the theology in the book of Corinthians, and he says, and that rock that followed them in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. Well, praise God. They had a river of living water flowing in the desert every day. They had manna on the rocks. But the house of the familiar, their past, and the impression of their former life of bondage. This is incredible to me, but I see it all around me every day. I see people that are so tethered to the dark past, the painful past, the troubled past, the unfruitful past, that when God opens up a mighty door for them, they stand and look at the door, or they walk into it, or they actually receive the Holy Ghost and they have the Word of God, but they don't know what to do in this new house of promise and plenty and kindness and love. And they start looking over their shoulder. Oh, I wish I was back where I came from. Oh, I wish I had the leeks and the garlic and the onions of that. I'll tell you this right now. We're talking about the spiritual dynamic. You can get it open, but it won't do you any good unless you divorce that house of the familiar. You got to break away from what you were and who you were. You got to have a repentance experience and get out of Egypt. Somebody say praise the Lord. They were looking over their shoulder at a 400-year stretch of bondage. And it was so compelling in their mind, they couldn't embrace the promise of God. Isn't that incredible? A man marries a good woman, but the pattern of his mom and dad is so strong in his life that he can't be loving and kind and generous and good and godly in that relationship. But he doesn't know how to operate other than by anger and by force. Because that's the pattern in his mind. The house of the familiar, that thing that you've been accustomed to, is like a chain around your neck. And even when God cuts the chain, the impression of the chain is so still weighty upon your neck that you still act like you're in bondage. They were acting like they were in Egypt when they were out in the wilderness with Moses. The house of the familiar. I'm going to break away. I want to learn everything all over again. He said, you got to become as a little child. Well, now, Brother Sutton, I want to come in and I want the Holy Ghost and I want the promise of God and all. But I want you to know this. I'm a grown man in my own right. I'm a married man. I have my own house. My God, I've been in church for since Noah got off the ark. I've been in church forever. I don't know about sitting down and learning things over again. Well, let me ask you, how is what you're doing working? Why are you crying? Why are you suffering? Why are you a dog chasing its tail again and again and again? Because that chain has you, and you can't go any further than what that chain will let you. You got to get free of that. My old black lab, Ebony, you could turn her loose and she wouldn't go any further than that worn out spot in the grass. Because in her doggy mind, she thought it was still there. And that's where you are right now. The stronghold's not outside you. The stronghold is inside you. You've got to become a new creature. That happens by the washing of the water, by the word of God. Well, praise God. Is anybody glad for the change God has wrought in your life? Is anybody glad? Can you look back over your shoulder and say, yeah, and such were some of us, but we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been changed, we've been... Praise God. If it's true, now don't say it if it's a lie, but if it's true, tell your neighbor there's a new person walking in my shoes. Praise God. And this is not just an occurrence. This is a process. They're going to come out of Egypt, but then they've got to go by Sinai, and then they've got to go into promise. And it was designed to continually process you into your relationship with God. Praise God. Praise God. The house of the familiar, the fear of change, can compromise your capacity to walk in the new spiritual dynamic. Praise God. I don't know about you. I'm ready to turn loose of everything that I've ever known or ever been. I'm ready to step into the new thing that God wants to do. How about you? Is there anybody in the house that would just like to see God do something he's never done here before? I'm not talking about changing the apostolic doctrine. I'm just saying, my God, there's never been an apostolic church of 1,000 in Birmingham. Why don't we see what that looks like? We've had Jimmy in this wheelchair for 20 years. Why don't we see what it looks like to have him up and dancing again? My God. Well, praise God. Well, I'm talking about blinded eyes and dead bodies and all that. There's a spiritual dynamic that has to be crossed over. The disciples came to him and they said, why couldn't we cast out that devil? He said, this kind cometh not out. He said, because of your unbelief. He said, but this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. If you want to see that, if you want to walk in that, you've got to utilize what God has given you to breach the spiritual dynamic. Prayer and fasting. Praise God. Glory to God. Now, also in Numbers chapter 11, Moses upset thoroughly with the people of God. Moses said, God, this is too much for me to bear. I can't bear all this people all by myself. And so God said, okay, pick 70 of them, bring them out, and I'm going to put the spirit that's on you on them. I'm going to anoint this 70. And he did. And they were there, and they all began to prophesy. And they are typical of what happens when the Spirit of God comes on you in the New Testament venue. You see, now everybody can get the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament era, it's only the prophets that got the Holy Ghost, or maybe the king at times. But it was the prophets that had the Holy Ghost, and they would prophesy. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And Joel said, when I pour it out in the last days on all flesh, your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. And two of them, one was named Eldad and the other one Medad, and they didn't stay with the crowd. They just went running up into the camp prophesying. Now, I don't know if everybody here understands that, but those of you with the Holy Ghost, you kind of understand that. They were just having a Holy Ghost fit out in the camp. Woo! They were prophesying to everything. It's like, let's see, this thing's got wheels. Let's see what we can do with this. Oh, I don't know why anybody want to sit there with their hands folded with the Holy Ghost down inside. I don't know why anybody want to have a dead, dull, dry Sunday night service when you can have a move of God. Why would you want to sit still when you can shout? And so Joshua, who's concerned about order and structure, Joshua comes to Moses and says, Moses, well, he actually said, Lord, forbid them. But what he meant was, can they do that? And Moses gives that prophetic utterance about the New Testament experience. And he said, oh, Joshua, I would that all God's people were prophets. He's talking about a day when everyone, young and old, and everybody in the house gonna be filled with the Holy Ghost and moved on by the gifts of God. Praise God. An anointing came down upon the people. And that 70 crossed over a spiritual dynamic or a spiritual divide there. That anointing came on them. And almost immediately in Numbers chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, and then also in Numbers chapter 16, you begin to see the impact of anointing when ego or self is not contained or suppressed. Moses had married an Ethiopian. Now, there was a problem there. The problem was that Moses had told the people, you don't marry outside your tribe. You don't marry outside of Israel. You don't even marry outside your tribe. And Moses married an Ethiopian, the Bible says. Now, I don't know what all the cultural, social, racial content of that discussion was. But I know Miriam and Aaron were hacked off because he was their little brother. And Miriam and Aaron said, now you know that God talks through us just like he talks through you. Well, what's happening there? They're rising up in that anointing. And they're saying, now, you're not the only prophet now. But they're forgetting rule number one of operating in the spiritual dynamic. Rule number one is they followed the word of God and spiritual authority. And they braced him in the tent. And then they went out and they braced him in the camp. And nothing happened in the tent. So you might feel safe talking about it in the tent. But if you get out in the camp and go to talking about it, the Spirit of God came down on that tabernacle. And instantly Miriam was as white as snow. She was covered from head to foot with leprosy. And Aaron had a repentance experience. He said, don't kill her. And Moses went to God and said, God, don't kill her. I mean, it was Miriam that got him out of the river and got him hooked up with Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses said, God, don't kill her. And God said, well, if she disrespected her father, they'd put her outside the tent for 7 days, outside the camp. So put her outside the camp for 7 days and then let her back in. They had forgotten the first rule of working in the... I mean, they've got an anointing on them that comes because they've been able to cross through that spiritual dynamic. But when that anointing came down on them, it did not negate the first rule of that operating in the spiritual dynamic, which is you follow the spiritual authority and you follow the word of God. You don't begin to say, I got the Holy Ghost now. I know as much as you. No man's going to tell me what to do. That's what it means when you see those churches that say free will. Not free willy, free will. You never negate the operating principles of the spiritual dynamic after you pass through. You got to remember that. Because now you're walking in a new place. Your mind's going to be going through new changes. Brother Ron Libby sat with me on the platform at ARC 1 year, and he said, you know, I thought you'd get to the place where you'd have it all done, the battle's all fought, you'd go to the next dimension, and somehow you could just kind of coast and get through. But he said, every time I step up to the next level, it's there again, bam. And he said, before you realize it, you're on your back and you got to get up and fight those same battles all over again now at this next level. What it just simply means is the same principles are in force. It's the word of God. It's God's authority. It's the principles of the kingdom of God. When anointing comes on you, and it will, let me give you that. It's a word of prophecy in the house. When anointing comes on you, and it will. When giftedness comes on you, and it will. When you pass through that spiritual dynamic, and you will. Don't forget how you got there in the first place. Don't set aside the operating principles of the Spirit. Somebody say praise the Lord. Does this make sense to you? Is this all right for a Sunday morning? I'll quit at some point. Well, what are you doing between 1 and 2? This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Praise the Lord. Numbers chapter 13. The spies go into the land. And Israel's covered up by promises. But they can't overcome the infectious, negative, critical report of the 10 because it resonates with their non-victorious spirit. They can't. It's time to pass over the spiritual dynamic to the next level. The reason for coming out of Egypt was to go into promise. It does it. It is good, and it is in the short term effective for you to come out of Egypt. But in the long term, it will have made no difference at all for you to have come out of Egypt if you don't go into promise. It won't matter at all that you repented and that you heard the word of God if you don't go on through and receive the Spirit of God and fall under the anointing of God for your day and for your dispensation. They heard a word of negativism, and it killed their heart, and it permeated their spirit, and they were not able then, right then, to go into the promise. You've got to be ready to go now. When they were leaving Egypt, he said, I want you to eat this Passover meal with your staff in your hand, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your kneading troughs bound up on your shoulder. You be ready to get out of here because we're leaving tonight. Everybody say tonight. They were going to leave that day when it was time to cross over at Kadesh Barnea, and they were going to cross Jordan into the promise. They had a one-day window. Now listen to me. We've been praying. We've been seeking God. You've been faithful. You've been looking to God. You've been crying out for revival. I can't tell you, though, when the portal opens, that it's going to stay open for a long period of time. They had one day to get out of Egypt. I don't know what would have happened. I think the door would have closed. They had one day to get into promise, and they did not go. It would be 40 years before they got another chance. If the Holy Ghost was talking to my heart this morning, I'd be in this altar. I would get the Holy Ghost today. If God was calling me into anointing, I'd get it today. If God was calling me into commitment, I'd do it today. If God was any area of the call of God, I can't tell you how long that door will be open. I'll tell you how insidious the natural mind is in the spirit of the day. The predatory spirit of the day will get on your heart and in your mind and in your household. You can blink and turn around twice, and you won't even remember why you ever came to church. You won't remember why you picked up a Bible. I don't know, it must have been a phase I was going through or something. You'll be so deluded, you'll think you're fine sitting out somewhere in a lost condition. The negative report of the 10 resonated in their negative spirit. You say, well, what's wrong with being negative? Well, everything's wrong with being negative. There's not one good thing about being negative. It's not cool. It's not funny. It's not productive. Any idiot can see what's wrong with you or me or anything else. Any fool can see what's wrong. But what we need is a man or a woman that can tell us what to do to rectify the problem. They gave you a list of the people that built the temple. They didn't list the people that tore it down. People get off in a huddle and they feel all erudite and arrogant and witty and wise because they can see the faults in others. They sit back and they analyze the preaching, and they can give you all the faults in the preaching and in the preacher. Come on. Well, come to the house. I can give you lots more. You don't know the half of it. You can't see anything from where you're sitting. But there's no premium in that. There's no strength in the negative. And the worst aspect about it in terms of this story is that the negative that came in the report resonated in their spirit because they were negative. They had been walking along griping and mumbling and grumbling and complaining and murmuring. And when they heard a positive report, they said, no, that can't be so because it doesn't agree with my heart. And then they kept right on. And then when they heard a negative report, oh, yes, that's the truth. That's why people don't come along and say, you know what? Patience is a great kid. He's a great kid. Let me give you 15 reasons why. Because even if they did, you'd be bored by the time they got to number 7. I'm just using it for an object lesson. I'm not really telling you about the condition of your soul. But if I came and told you some things that were wrong with her, some bad things, some juicy bad things, I'd run out of my list and you'd be, tell me more. Tell me more. That spirit is antithetical to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, if it's not fit for edifying, don't say it. If it's not good, the whole process of the kingdom of God is God's building us up, and we're building up one another, and we're lifting up God. Well, praise God. But they had that mess down on the inside, and when those spies came and said, there's giants, we can't do it, we're too little, we're like grasshoppers. They said, oh, no, we can't do it. They got 9,000 miles of miracles stacked up behind them. And a God who has never failed. But they can't embrace it because they're eaten up in negativism. They can't embrace it because their foolish heart is darkened. And they can't embrace positive and good and hopeful and powerful and the Word of God. They can't cross over. They can't cross over the spiritual dynamic because of the pervasive negativism in their spirit. You got to be born again. You've got to be born again, made over. Praise God. Praise God. Touch your temple and look at your neighbor and tell them that the strongholds are not in Canaan. They're not external. It's not the devil. It's not your enemy. But the strongholds are in your mind. Yeah. Paul says, your knowledge base creates your thought life. Your thought life creates your imagination. He said the strongholds, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting aside every, imagination. Imaginations, thoughts, and knowledge, things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. Your knowledge base then is the thing that's in error and the thing that has to be changed. And you affect your knowledge base by diving into the Word of God. Rearranging your thought processes in the Word of God. That changes your thought life and that changes your imagination. And from there, the sky is the limit. Well, praise God. Praise God. Now, here's the deal. Their strongholds in their mind and in their spirit are negative, and they connect with the negative report, so they can't enter into the promise because there's giants in the land. Well, here's the irony now.
Now, I'm going to just talk to you here for a minute, and then we'll let you go. Don't lose the gun.
They wouldn't go in because of giants. Do you know that in the wilderness wandering, they wind up fighting giants? They're going to have to fight Og of Bashan before they cross back over. And the Bible gives you the dimensions of his bed. And in that chapter, they talk about the Anakims and the Zimzumims. And I'm not pulling your leg. These are names of giants, historical giants in the land. And the Amalekites had to fight giants. The Canaanites had to fight giants. And everybody in everybody's experience had to fight giants. And the people of God wouldn't cross over the spiritual divide because the devil spoke fear into their hearts and said, there's giants in the land. And they should have said, there's giants everywhere. Move. There's giants. See, you got to get this. You don't want to serve God because what it's going to cost you is going to cost you more not to serve God. You don't want to serve God because what you're afraid will happen, it's going to happen anyway. You better have the covering of God in your life. You don't want to live for God. You're afraid something's going to happen. Don't you know? Don't you know the storm comes to the house that's built on the rock and the house that's built on the sand? The storm's coming anyway. Be afraid of what the kingdom of God is going to affect in your life. You're going to fight giants in the wilderness. Praise God. Deuteronomy chapters or in the chapters about the Anakims and the Enims and the Zimzumans, they are a litany of giants that are in that area where they're wandering before they go into the promised land. There were giants on both sides of Jordan. I'm condensing this giant discussion, but it's an interesting discussion. The Zimzumans, it just means they make noise when they eat. Crossing over into the spiritual dynamic. Not letting anything deter you. I'm going to have what God has made available. And once I cross over, see, you got to understand, there's going to be battles to fight when you get over. When you come in and get the Holy Ghost, you're going to have battles to fight. When you get baptized in Jesus' name, you're still going to have battles to fight. When you commit to be in the house of God every time the doors are open, you're still going to have battles to fight. When you've done everything that you know to do, you may fight the greatest battles of your whole experience. Praise God. But don't you let anything turn you around. You've entered into the spiritual dynamic. Naomi is a lady we meet in the story in the book of Ruth. And Naomi is a married lady with two sons. And they live in Bethlehem. They live in the house of bread. They live in Bethlehem. And when drought and hard times come to Bethlehem, Naomi and her husband decide to go to Moab and leave God's city. Go down into Moab. Well, you folks can stay here in all this trouble if you want to, but we're leaving. And so they left the house of bread, or they left the city of David. They left the place of the covenant people of God. And they went down into Moab. And before it was over with, her husband had died. Both her sons had died. And in the bitterness of that loss, she said, I'll go back home. I'll go back to Bethlehem. Now, this may not sound like it, and you may not have an accompanying rushing mighty wind or goosebumps or anything like that. But this is a word of prophecy in the house today. In case you were daydreaming. When Naomi says, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, her daughters-in-law say, well, we'll go with you. And one is Orpah, and she's easily dissuaded, and she decides to stay in Moab. But Ruth says, no, where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Only death is going to separate us. She couldn't shake her, and so Ruth, a little Moabite gal, comes into Israel and into Bethlehem with Naomi, the returning backslider. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Because I left out full. And I came back empty. They left because there was trouble. But in retrospect, she said, oh, I was good. It was good. I was full. She said, "But and people do that. They cross over into the spiritual dynamic. They live for God a little while. And then when trouble starts, they start thinking about the leeks and the onions in Egypt. Or they start thinking about maybe there's relief out there. Or I'm fighting too many giants in here. And I have to go out somewhere where there's... you're never going to be alleviated from life or from trouble. Stay in that place of the flowing of the Spirit of God. Naomi comes back. Now she's got the revelation, but the school was hard. She comes back into the land. And you know how the story goes. She sends Ruth to glean in the field of a near kinsman by the name of Boaz. Boaz has a field full of grain. And you know how the story goes. Ruth goes out and she gleans in the field. And Boaz sees her and he thinks she's cute. And they hook up, and they get married, live happily forever after. And Ruth is found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And what a great story of God's wisdom and compassion and vision. But all of that is powerful and wonderful. Simply, the place where I wanted to go with this is when she came back, there was fields of plenty in Bethlehem. She lost everything to go and find something that was right there in that bubbling, fluid, productive, powerful environment of the spiritual dynamic of God. She left to go find something. She lost everything. And when she got back, she found out that they hadn't missed a lick, that God had provided for them everything that they had needed. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're going to move. We're going to work on this a little bit more tonight. I'm going to stop now without a fine line to stop at. Just going to stop. Let's stand together. If I needed the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't wait. I'd get it this morning. If it was time for repentance, I'd repent this morning. If the Holy Ghost has been talking to you and you've just been having that little recurring thought, I need to repent. I need to live for God. If you've been hearing God call, come on up to the next level. Come on up to the next experience in God. I'd be in this altar right now. This altar don't need music. I mean, they can play, but you just need to come do business with God right now. God, I want what you have. Help me to pass over, to cross through that spiritual dynamic and to embrace that you've made available for me. Praise God. Praise God. When you come, just begin to tell him about it. Just begin to talk to him about it. Praise God. Hallelujah. God will give you the Holy Ghost this morning. You'll know you got it because you'll speak in other tongues. Praise God. If you want to go down in the water in Jesus' name, God will wash every sin away. I wouldn't leave without receiving from God today. Praise God. All over this altar this morning, let's pray. Hallelujah. If you're in Egypt, come out. If you're at Jordan, let's cross over. Praise God. Find somebody to get with. Find somebody to pray with today. I want you to pray for them that they'll cross over. I want you to pray for them that they'll be used of God, that they'll be anointed of God. You've got the Holy Ghost. I want you to press in right now, talking in tongues. I want you to press in. Hallelujah. Press in. Press in. Talk in tongues with authority. Press in.